There we go, there we go. So you're about tired of seeing me, I'm sure, by now, after the last couple of weeks. It is an honor to be with you tonight to get to share the Word of God. As we get started, if you spend any time looking at magazines or newspapers or articles online, it won't take you long before you find a column or an article on some sort of preventative measure. Whether it's 10 steps to prevent the common cold or the flu, or 10 ways to stay in better shape and prevent heart disease or prevent financial loss or fraud in your life, whatever it is, there's all kinds of these 5-step, 10-step preventative measures in order to protect or prevent or to be successful in life. And so in almost every area of life, we take steps to ensure success, and we take steps to ensure prosperity and to prevent failure in life. But my question for us tonight is, how often do we as believers be proactive to keep ourselves in the love of God? How often are we as believers being proactive to keep ourselves in the love of God? Now, you may be thinking about that question a second, going, huh. Or maybe you're thinking, what in the world does that mean, Nick? And we'll talk about that a little more as we go on tonight. No worries, we'll clear that up. But tonight, we're going to be in Jude. And Jude discusses this and answers this question for us on how to keep ourselves in the love of God. So turn with me to the letter of Jude. If you can't find it, it's right before Revelation. Sometimes it gets skipped over because Revelation's right after it. Jude is actually one of the most neglected letters in the Bible or in the New Testament. It's only 25 verses long. It's really short, but though it is small, it is a great letter. It's a great, mighty letter, so don't let the size of it turn you away from it. Jude is traditionally believed to be the half-brother of Jesus. So the writer of this traditionally believed to be the half-brother of Jesus, and he's writing to Christians and primarily encouraging them and challenging them to contend for the faith and to persevere in the faith. He reminds them how just a few verses before we get into our text tonight, verse 20 and 21 where we're at, but in 17 through verse 19, he reminds them how the apostles warned them that there would be scoffers or false teachers who are going to come into the church and pretend to be one of them, but he said they're not of us. They came to be destructive. And so he's challenging them to contend for the faith, yet at the same time there is a theme of perseverance of the faith and perseverance in the faith in this letter. Several times he demonstrates his concern for these believers by calling them beloved many times in this text. But he continues to remind them that they are kept by God. In the previous verses I mentioned, he warns them and reminds them of what has happened and what was going to come of being these scoffers and these false teachers who would follow their own ungodly passions. But it's clear that Jude understands, though we as believers should resist false doctrine and resist false teaching, and resist those who pretend to be Christians and who are not, while we should resist them, resisting is not enough. You cannot neglect your personal walk with the Lord. You cannot neglect your relationship with God. So just resisting is not enough to keep someone's love and their passion for God kindled. They must focus on their relationship with the Lord Jesus as well. And so this is a great letter of application for us today, because I'd say many of us in this room, including myself, we do a great job at resisting. We resist false teaching. We resist things of the devil. We try to resist those things all the time. But how are we doing at focusing on our love for God and our relationship with Him? So let's read verse 20 and 21. Like I said, this is a short letter. One time when I was in class at OBU, the professor said, turn to Jude 20 or something like that. And one of the students raised his hand. He goes, what chapter? He's like, no, there's no, it's just one. Jude verse 20 through 21. Let's read this together. But you, beloved, building yourself up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and how it speaks to us. And I do pray tonight that we would not only be people who stand firm in the faith and we resist false teaching and false doctrine, but we would be people who are passionate about you, that we are on fire with you and in a relationship with you and our love for you, that you would just continue to help us know you more and more. And God, I pray tonight that this would be a challenge for us as believers to continue focusing on our relationship with you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Keeping in the love of God. What does it mean to keep? Like I said, that kind of makes some of us uncomfortable. Especially, I know it makes me uncomfortable because some of us, our theological antennas are going crazy and we're going, wait a minute, is that implying that it's possible to fall out of God's love? If I'm a Christian, it's possible to lose my salvation. Is that what that's saying? And for some of us, maybe, and maybe not in here, but there are people that the way they view the theology of salvation, that they would say that this text means if you don't do your part, God will let you out of the grip of his hand. And so let's talk about that a little bit tonight before we jump into the main points of this. First of all, in this text, there's four verbs that Jude points out. He says, keeping in the love of God, building on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, and waiting for the return of Jesus. There's four commands here, and some see this as just four separate commands that we as believers should focus on. But when you look at these in a little more detail, one of these four verbs is actually an imperative, which means that this phrase, keep yourself in the love of God, because keep is the imperative in these two verses, is the main clause of these two verses. Therefore, building, praying, and waiting are going to be participles that support that. And so we could say there are three ways that we keep ourselves in the love of God, is what Jude's saying. You build up the most holy faith, you're praying in the Holy Spirit, and you're waiting for the return of Jesus. So what Jude gives us here is a great three-point message on keeping ourselves in the love of God. I don't even have to, you know, craft some kind of neat outline because he gives this one right here. He must have been a wonderful Baptist preacher. But this whole idea of keeping ourselves in the love of God. First of all, when we think of this, we need to first look at the whole chapter or the whole letter of Jude. Verse 1 and verse 24 he reminds them at the beginning and at the end that they, as believers, are kept by God. Look at verse 1. Those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. Verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. True believers are called and true believers are preserved by God's power from falling away. So when we look at these two things, this whole phrase, keeping ourselves in the love of God, Jude is not contradicting himself. At one point, he's not saying that God holds you and then that God, you may fall out of his love for good. It's not talking about a loss of salvation. We could understand this phrase in a couple ways. One, keeping yourself in the love of God could mean this. Believers need to maintain their love for God. Or we could understand it this way. Believers maintain their love for God because God has first loved them. Because our love for him is dependent on his love for us. So believers maintain their love for God, or we understand it as believers, love for God is dependent on his love for them. And so which way do we do that? Well, the answer would be yes. It's both. When we keep ourselves in the love of God, we are maintaining our love for God. And at the same time, our love for him is dependent that he has loved us first. Thomas Schreiner says this. He says, these two things cannot be separated. Those who trust in Christ remain in the faith because of the preserving work of God the Father. Nevertheless, the promise that God will keep his own does not nullify the responsibility of believers to persevere in the faith. God keeps his own, and yet believers must keep themselves in God's love. So does this mean a person can lose their salvation? No. Schreiner goes on to comment on this. On the one hand, believers only avoid apostasy, which that's falling away from the faith, because of the grace of God. On the other hand, the grace of God does not cancel out the need for believers to exert all their energy to remain in God's love. And I love that understanding of exerting all of our energy to remain in God's love. This is a theme we find, Scripture, of endurance and perseverance. Jesus said, those who endure to the end will be saved. We are to persevere in the faith. No matter what we go through in life, we continue to strive forward with our eyes fixed on the Savior, serving Him and loving Him and growing to know Him more and more every single day. So should believers have fear or concern that they may fall out of the love of God and therefore lose their salvation? No. But those who are lukewarm or indifferent in the faith should heed this warning and determine if they've truly committed themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you have, Philippians 1:6 says, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Romans 8:30, those who he justified, he also glorified. So while we are kept by God, according to Jude, there are three things we must do to persevere in the faith or to continue keeping ourselves in the love of God. And those three things are building, praying, and waiting. So let's look at those. Look what he says here. Building yourselves up in the most holy faith. The first thing there. He says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith. This idea can be found in other parts of Scripture, especially Paul uses this the illustration of building several times. One in Ephesians 2:20, he says that our faith has been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus being the cornerstone. Like any structure you build, if it does not have a firm foundation, it cannot stand tall and stand without fault in it and stable. It needs a good, firm foundation. Therefore, the Christian life must continually, he says, be built on the most holy faith. So what do we know about this faith? Well, it is holy, and it's the most holy. But what else do we know about it? This faith, as it's phrased, the faith, several times in Jude, this would be those traditional biblical teachings of Jesus and of the faith of Christianity, of what we find in Scripture about the truths of God and His Word. The traditional biblical teachings about Jesus and salvation through Jesus alone. So all throughout this letter, we see the faith referred to. He says, contend for the faith. Persevere in the faith. Build on the most holy faith. So what this does show us is that by the time Jude wrote this, the believers at that time would have an established a doctrine of beliefs or truths of the faith. That there was a standard by which something would be judged as truth or false doctrine. And for the believer to keep in God's love, they must continually be growing in their understanding of this faith. He says, build yourselves up in the most holy faith. Think with me for a minute. Why would a genuine believer not desire to grow in their understanding of the faith? Why would a genuine believer not want to grow in the understanding? Because if we continue to experience God's love by understanding the faith at a deeper level, why would we not want to grow in our understanding of the faith? Schreiner says, believers experience God's love as their understanding of the faith increases. And affection for God increases through bypassing the mind by the means of it. How often do we neglect to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, our soul, and our mind by neglecting to study and understand the faith at a deeper level? May we study and sharpen and grow in our understanding of the faith as we grow in our affection for the Lord. As this text would say it, building on the most holy faith. So how can we do this? Well, first of all, by getting in the Word of God. The Word of God. One of the primary ways God speaks to us is through His Word. But where do we go to find truth? Where do we go to find the faith and the right teachings of the faith? Well, we go to the Word of God. That's where we go. So spend time in the Word of God to learn the truths of the most holy faith. Continue to grow and learn in your understanding of the faith. One of those ways is getting plugged into a Sunday school or small group where you can study with fellow believers and be in discipleship and accountability. Study the doctrines of the faith. Dive in deeper. How many of us couldn't understand some of the doctrines of the faith a little more, whether it's the Trinity or it's salvation or the church, how we understand what the Bible teaches about these things? We all could. It's interesting to note that Jude, while he wrote these two verses, he was intentional to put a little doctrine in here. It's distinctly Trinitarian. Look how he emphasizes the Trinity in this text. The most holy faith, he emphasizes that we're praying in the Holy Spirit, we're keeping in the love of God, and we're waiting for the return of Jesus. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are evident in this. And it's throughout he puts things in this order in this letter. He himself had a deep understanding of the faith, and we should as well. Don't neglect diving into the faith as deep as you can. One other thing you can do is not to neglect the importance of the local church. We, as a faith family together, were meant to be together in this journey. We're meant to be together. And as the scripture tells us, we need to encourage each other all the more as we see the day drawing near. Building yourself up in the most holy faith. And then the second phrase right after that flows right into this, and praying in the Holy Spirit. So we're keeping ourselves in the love of God, we're building on the most holy faith, and we're praying in the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Praying in the Holy Spirit simply means this: to pray in accord or in harmony with the leading of the Holy Spirit rather than praying one's own agenda. So you're praying in accord and harmony with the leading of the Spirit. That would be in accordance with the will of God rather than simply your own agenda. So as we start with understanding that, we understand that believers, each of us as believers, has the Holy Spirit in our lives. When you trust in Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit. Galatians 4:6 says, because you are sons, God has placed the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And so other places in Scripture that talk about prayer in the Holy Spirit, Romans 8:25 says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of God, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Ephesians 6:18 tells us that we should be praying at all times in the Spirit, all kinds of prayers and supplications. So what is praying in the Spirit? We could simply say it like this. It's the everyday prayer life of a believer as we pray in accordance to the will of God. I found a prayer called the Gardener's Foolish Prayer. And this is a bad example of praying in the Holy Spirit. All right, listen to this. O Lord, grant that in some way it may rain every day, say from about midnight until 3 o'clock in the morning. But you see, God, it must be gentle and warm so that it can soak in the ground. Grant at the same time it would not rain on the lavender and all the other plants which in your infinite wisdom know are drought-loving plants. I will write their names on a bit of paper if you like. And grant that the sun may shine the whole day long, but not everywhere and not too much. That there may be plenty of dew and little wind, enough worms, no plant lice, no snails, no mildew, and that once a week a thin liquid manure may fall from heaven. Amen. Isn't that funny? Not a good example of praying in accordance with the Lord. That's more like praying one's own agenda. So how do we pray according to the Spirit? Well, first of all, I mentioned there's a great flow in from building yourself up in the most holy faith to praying in the Holy Spirit. How do we know what the will of God would be? How do we know what to pray in accordance to the will of God? Well, to understand the will of God, you've got to get in His Word. That's where we see the will of God and the things we should be praying for and the will of God. It ties in so well with how Jude put this together. No, we're not to neglect that the Holy Spirit does burden our hearts to pray for certain things in certain situations. And when the Holy Spirit does put those things in our heart, pray for them. But how do we know if we're praying in accordance to the will of God? Well, we've got to know His will. And to know His will, we've got to get in His Word. We know some specifics that we pray God's will would be done on this world. That we pray for strength from attacks from the evil one. Warren Wiersbe kind of puts a bow on all this. He says, the power for building the Christian life comes from prayer, praying in the Holy Spirit. The Word of God and prayer go together in spiritual growth. If all we do is read and study the Bible, we will have a great deal of light, but not much power. However, if we concentrate on prayer and ignore the Bible, we may be guilty of zeal without knowledge. We read the Word to grow in faith, then we use that faith to ask God for what we need and what His Word tells us we may have. The Word of God and prayer certainly go together. Keep yourselves in the love of God by building upon the most holy faith, by praying in the Holy Spirit, and then you see this phrase, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. That word waiting, it has an end time understanding, a return of Jesus understanding to it. It's how it's been used in the New Testament. It means this. Here's a definition of it. Waiting, being in readiness for service or for some future appointment or event. I love that. Being in readiness for service. This waiting is not a waiting without purpose. It's not a waiting in laziness or in apathy. It's quite a bit different than just standing in line and sitting there or parked on 235 just waiting. It's a lot different than that. It's an active waiting. It's a service-oriented waiting. It's an alert waiting. It's a waiting that one is waiting in such a way that they are prepared and preparing to meet their Savior face-to-face when He returns. I think Jesus gives us a clear understanding of this in Luke 12. He says this, he says, stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at the table and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third watch and he finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour that he was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. I love those phrases to describe this waiting, that you're dressed for action, you're keeping your lamps burning, you're men who are waiting, you're not found sleeping, you're found awake, that you're ready at any time, any day, any breath, the Son of Man can come back. Believers should be continually expecting and being ready for the return of Jesus at an unknown time. Hebrews 9:28 gives us a great understanding of waiting. It talks about that Jesus is coming back, and when he comes back a second time, it won't be to deal with sin. Rather, when Jesus comes back the second time, it's going to be this. He's going to come save and rescue those who are eagerly waiting for him. Eagerly waiting for him. One commentary said, this clear anticipation of Christ's return calls all who hope for salvation to expectant perseverance. I think one of the best ways to understand that waiting is that expectant perseverance. We've been talking about perseverance, keeping ourselves in the love of God. We're building ourselves up in the most holy faith. We're praying in the Holy Spirit. We're waiting for the return of Christ. We're being expectant, but we're persevering at the same time. This is not a slothful waiting. It is a service readiness waiting, an active, alert waiting to keep the faith by building, praying, and waiting. And what's the end goal of waiting? Jesus is coming back for his people. He's coming back for his people. Look what the phrase says in this verse. Waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. The Bible teaches us that we as Christians have been justified. That means when you have turned from your sins and you trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he declares you righteous. No longer looks at you as a sinner. But we know from Scripture that we're not perfect, right? And we're not going to be perfect till Jesus comes back. And everything is made right again. We still struggle with sin. And so Jude understands in this letter that though we still struggle with sin, we're not going to lose our salvation because of that. But he did believe we will still sin, and on that last day, we will need the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's mercy? Mercy's not getting what we deserve. We deserve punishment. And so, though we are kept and though we are saved, we still are dependent on the mercy of Jesus. that he will show us mercy. And not only that, he will give us the gift of grace. That gift we didn't deserve, eternal life. See those two things in there? We're waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. It leads to eternal life. Schreiner says this, those who take their eyes off their future hope will find that their love for God is slowly evaporating. And it will be evident that their real love is for this present evil age. One of the means by which we continue in our love for God is if we continue to long for the day, waiting for the day when Jesus shows us his mercy and he gives us eternal life. Believers, we must be watchful. We must be in expectant perseverance, active, alert in our faith, building ourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, and looking forward to the return of Christ. I always find it humorous whenever these TV preachers, you hear it on the radio, some article comes out, and they have figured out when Jesus is coming back. You know, they've put all these dots together, and they're like, all right, this is the day it's going to happen. And then they fail every single time. But there was this economist once, and he had heard this idea of waiting, and he had heard about how Peter wrote in the Bible that waiting is that, like with the Lord, it's like one day's 1,000 years. And so he was thinking about waiting, and this whole idea that the Lord, it's one day is like 1,000 years. So he decided to ask God. He said, Lord, is it true that for like you, like a minute is like 1,000 years? And God was like, yeah, that's true. And he said, okay, Lord, is it also true that with you, a penny is like $1,000,000? And he said, well, sure. He said, well, can I have a penny? And he said, all right, just wait a minute. You see, our time is not God's time. Our ways are not his ways. We don't know when it's going to be, but we do know he's coming soon. And we do know we need to be waiting with eager expectation, expecting perseverance. Though we don't know when the Lord comes, it will be soon. Once again, God keeps us, and we as believers have security. But why does this help us stay in the love of God? Let me just ask it like this. How many of you want to be found doing something dishonoring to the Lord when he returns? None of us would, right? We would never want to be doing something dishonoring when the Lord returns. But we do understand he sees everything we do right now. But we should, knowing that he's coming back, we're living and we're serving the Lord in this idea of perseverance. Why would we not want to experience God's love every day of our life? So what do we do with this? Well, we keep our eyes on the Savior. We're being watchful. We're in expectant perseverance. And so here's some practical things. The first two practical things to do with this, well, build yourself up in the most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. But I'd also add what we see in Scripture in this whole idea of this being ready in service with waiting is that we are people who are serving the Lord actively as we wait for him to return. Remember this waiting is not a slothful waiting or a purposeless waiting. We have a purpose. Jesus said the Son of Man did not come to be served, but he came to serve, give his life a ransom for many. Jesus is our example of service. We should be those serving him faithfully. We also know that God has shown much grace to us. He's given us gifts. He's given us time. He's given us talents, and he's given us treasures. He's given us money. We're on borrowed time, and none of these things we own, our talents and our treasures, are not our own. As we wait for the return of the Lord, may we be good stewards of what he's given us. May we use those things for his kingdom and for his glory. And then by all means, may we be telling others that he's coming back soon and that he offers forgiveness of sins. We know in the New Testament, and even in Paul's writings especially, we see kind of these Christian qualities or graces of faith, hope, and love mentioned a few times. And Jude highlights those as well in this text. Read with me in this text again. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. faith is highlighted, and he talks about the most holy faith, love, and the love of God. And then when we see this verse about Jesus coming back, there's great hope in this. There's great hope that for the Christian, no matter what you go through in life, no matter what's going on in life, we have a great hope. And that hope is that Jesus is going to return, and that we, as the scripture promised, will receive a crown of righteousness. That's a great hope there, especially in the circumstances we are in our world, that we look forward to being in the place of no sin. That's great hope. But there are some in this room that this hope is really not hope to you. Because if we've seen, if you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, this hope of Jesus coming back is not something you look forward to, because you are not promised that God will keep you in the grip of his hand. You are not promised that you have hope. You are not promised he will show you mercy. You're not promised eternal life with him. Rather, you're staring eternity face to face, separated from him, out of the grip of his hand, serving justice in a real place called hell. There's no hope there. But for the believer, there is hope. And so what I would say tonight as we end is that Jesus loves you, and that he went to the cross and he died on the cross for your sin, that for whoever would confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead will be saved. If you trust in Jesus, repent of your sin, turn from your sin and turn to him, you will be forgiven and you will be saved. And as we established at the beginning, God will keep you. He will keep you and present you blameless the day of the coming of the Lord Jesus. There's great hope there. Do you have that hope? Let's pray together. And as we pray, we're going to enter into a time of response. And if you need to respond tonight, whether that's through prayer, maybe you've realized in your own walk, maybe you've neglected some of these things of building up in the most holy faith. Maybe you've neglected your prayer life. Maybe you've been living like you got all kinds of time and you can just live it up. Maybe you need to come tonight and you need to repent. And you need to spend some time in confession before the Father and asking for forgiveness. Maybe you're here tonight and you don't have the hope we talked about. You can come tonight and you can receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior and receive that hope. I'm going to pray, and when I get done praying, let's stand. Our pastor will be up here. We'll be up here. If you need to respond, come forward, and we'd love to pray with you or visit with you. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you so much for the gift of salvation, and that for those who have trusted in Christ, we have a great hope. But I do pray that we would be persevering in our faith, God, that we would be growing in our relationship with Christ, that we'd be building on the most holy faith. Through your word, through studying and knowing you more and more through your word. And I pray we would be praying daily. Prayers that aren't just focused on selfish requests, but prayers that are in accord to your will. God, I pray that each of us in this room, we would be looking forward in great anticipation to the return of Christ and be reminded that until Christ comes back, there's still a lot of people that need to hear about Jesus. God, that we would be intentional to live as we saw tonight, that you could come back any second. God, I pray tonight if there is anyone here that does not have a relationship with you, they do not have hope, that tonight they would trust in Christ as their Lord and Savior and receive that forgiveness of sins and eternal life so that they can stand before you one day, the mercy of Jesus shown to them in receiving that grace, that undeserved gift of eternal life. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.